Good morning, family. How are y'all doing this morning? Good. So glad to see you guys. If you got your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 2. So glad to see you. Let me just do a couple things as we get ready for this morning. One is I do want to take a moment to recognize a former worship pastor here and their family, Aaron and Jamie Hoskins. Thank you guys for being here. It's good to have you guys back here. Aaron was before my time. I know I've been here for a while, but Aaron was before my time. But I'm so glad that they're here and visiting with us today. We are actually taking a little bit of a break. We just finished out the series of Song of Solomon. Just to let you know, a little bit behind the scenes, behind the curtain stuff going on here, we typically plan out what our sermons are going to be. Like, we are scheduled out until a year from August next year. Like, that's what we know of what we're preaching through. And so what we found was after we finished with Song of Solomon, we have a bit of a break here between these next two Sundays and when we will start a series based around Easter. Now, I know that feels crazy that Easter is almost here, but I mean, it really is. And so we're really, for the next 2 weeks, we have our own standalone series here on our campus. And so because of that, scheduled out first, obviously me, next Sunday will be our good friend Justin Bilson. Justin will be here. You got to hear him during the Song of Solomon series. We are going to be sharing really from the same passage, but two distinct views on the passage, Ephesians 2, specifically 8 and 9. Today we're talking about by grace that we're saved. Next Sunday, I want to encourage you to be back because Justin's going to be preaching. He's going to be talking about through faith. And so we're talking about these two critical elements of our faith, being by grace through faith. And so I want to encourage you to come back next week because Justin will be here. But we're kind of doing this as a standalone series for our campus. And we're talking about the essence of the gospel, that it indeed it is by grace through faith. And so that's what kind of a little bit of picture is. So then after that, the 31st, we'll start our Easter series called Come and See. And Cameron on the 31st will be preaching. And so we've been kind of spreading it around a little bit, and so I just want to let you know that's where we're headed because you're here on a Sunday before spring break. Therefore, you deserve all the good stuff you could possibly get for being here before spring break, all right? So that's where we're at. We're going to talk about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. As we talked about grace, Joel sent something to me. I thought, man, what a beautiful picture of grace. And so here's the story. The story is of Hannibal LaGrange College in Missouri in 2002. It is finals time, and students are crammed into the classroom. They are going through all of their old notes. They're going through everything to prepare for the exam. And so as the professor walks in, the professor's helping them there before class really starts. He's showing them some things. But as he shows them really what's coming, not only does he mention the lectures, but he also starts to reveal all of these things that were in the book that they have to know as well. And so as the students begin to flip out, he tells them, I told you, you were responsible not just for the notes, but you were responsible for everything that was in the book as well. So now all of a sudden, they are just trying to cram. And so they're trying to read through stuff. They're trying to do as quick as they can. Well, it comes time for the test, and the professor says, books away, everything clear. And he goes through to each student at their desk and takes their test paper, turns it over, and says, don't turn it over until it's time. Goes through each person, lays the test down, goes back to the front, and says, you may now turn over your tests. As they turn over their tests, they notice something. On each question, the answer is already filled in. First page, second page, third page. They keep looking. Every answer is already filled in. Not only is every answer filled in, on the very first page, they're in red ink. Their name is written at the top. And as they have been sitting there studying, they look to see all the answers already filled in. And they get to the back page, and here's what the professor wrote. All the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A on the final exam. The reason that you passed the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get an A. I wish I would have had a professor like that in school. In the yearbook, it should have said beside my name, some graduate with honors, others are honored to graduate. And that was me. But that example of a professor giving every single answer, writing their name for them on the test, taking the test for them, showing them that their preparation had nothing to do with the reward that they received, shows us what a beautiful picture grace is. What a beautiful picture of what God has done for us. So let's read about it. Ephesians 2. We're going to read verses 1 through verses 9. And as we do, it's going to be on the screen if you didn't bring your Bible. But here's what I will ask you. Stand with me as we read God's word together. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But that's not where we stop. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for exposing us and showing us and revealing to us your grace. I pray now, God, you would just say the things that need to be said. Father, you would prohibit me from saying the things that don't need to be said. And Father, we would continue to point every single one of us to your glory and the goodness of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Grace, undeserved, unmerited favor. Not mercy, but grace. Mercy is a punishment that is handed out for wrongdoing. Mercy is saying there's no punishment will be given. Grace is not only will no punishment be given, but I will give you good on top of your bad. That's the beauty of grace. Going back through this again, you begin to see that really these two words, as we talk about the next 2 weeks, grace, faith, are essential for those of us that follow Christ. Let me just say this. If you've been maybe checking Jesus out, you've been checking the church out, you may have been doing this for most of your life. You've been checking out the claims of Christ. You've been checking out Jesus. Let me just tell you, these two things are so important to us that as we go through them this Sunday and we go through them next Sunday, I would encourage you to really dwell on, think about, ponder what these two words really mean. That grace and faith are so important to us. If you're a believer, here's what I would tell you. You need to ponder and think upon grace and faith even in our own lives. How we continue to grow in those two words as we follow Jesus. It is the unique, really, proposition that Christianity gives to talk about grace, unmerited or undeserved favor, in faith in Christ. Unique to Christianity, unique really among every other religion that's preached and talked about, unique to our culture, all of those things, we begin to see why these two words are so special. But by the passage we've read, what do we really know about grace? Well, here's the first thing we know, is that grace is at odds or at war with our nature. You see right there, it says grace versus our nature. Grace is horrible math. Grace is absolutely horrible math. The fact that grace, goodness would be shown in light of badness completely confuses us. Joel talked about why we should be amazed by grace. It's terrible math for us. It doesn't equal up. It doesn't make sense. And so for us as believers, what we see even through the verses 1 through 3 going back, it says, and you were dead in the trespasses of your sins. That we all, every single one of us, when we are born spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. That's our nature when we come into this world. Mark Devers talks about evangelism as simply being going and standing in the middle of a graveyard shouting at dead people. That's what evangelism is that we are telling dead people how they can be made alive. And every single one of us are born dead. And not only that, it talks about following the prince of the power of the air. Very simply, if you've been in church very long, you kind of know that that's a reference to Satan. That really, for all of us, we are following in the same path. When we are born into this world, we're following the same path of Satan. Well, how are we doing that? How are we being born in this world? How could we possibly follow the path of Satan? Well, the next part, it talks about that we once lived for the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, that we actually follow after just simply what we want to do when we want to do it. Our passions and desires are what we're guided by. And that is disobedience. That's what that word sin actually means. It's not just the behavior, but it's putting our faith and putting our motives and everything we have behind something other than God. And ultimately, we're born into this world being dead, following after Satan through the way that we pursue our desires and our flesh. But ultimately, we get to that last part there in verse 3 that's difficult for us. By nature, children of wrath. Such a difficult thing to understand. Because I'll be honest with you, I continue to wrestle with it. This is something very difficult for us to get our minds around. That God would describe those that have never trusted in him as children of wrath. Because really that goes against a lot of us of what our conceived notion of God is. Most of us continue to have this idealized view of God to say that, yes, God is loving and God is good, but that we would ignore the sense of wrath from God. Let me just tell you, that is still a difficult thing to wrestle with. It's something I continue to wrestle with. How can God be both good and loving and yet also a God of wrath? As we wrestle through with this, let me just tell you, here's why it's so important. Because all of it really does hinge on God's holiness, God's perfection, the fact that God is altogether separate from us and everything he does is right and correct. If that is a God that we understand that is written in God's word, then yes, absolutely, he is loving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. One of the first verses we memorize. Absolutely. But here's the thing about God, is for him to be correct and good and loving, it means that he is also a God of justice. That to let justice go would not be good and not be loving. I don't think there's a single person in here that would say what happened in New Zealand is not deservable of punishment. When things happen like what happened at that mosque, every single one of us cries out for justice. That's in every single one of us to say that's not right, that's not correct. And we want justice for what has been done. But if there is not a loving, precious, holy God, then there is also a God of justice, that things need to be made right. Things need to be made correct. And that sin cannot go left unpunished. So if that's the case, we're born into that. We're in line with that. And so not to be confused, please hear me. This is not somehow God's temper tantrum. This is not God's losing his temper and getting angry and just flying off the handles. That's not what we're talking about here. This is God directly measuring his judgment and condemnation and death upon sin and injustice. It's tied to his holiness, and we're in line with it when we are born. That is why we can be declared children of wrath. But all of this, God responds in wrath because of our disobedience. And God responds in love because of his obedience to death through Christ, fulfilling it. So we look at God and we go, all right, that wrath is because of our disobedience. That we know what our nature is. Romans 3:21 through 23 It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. We'll talk about that in a second. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Listen, there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us is in line with that wrath when we are born. That's all of us. Here's what the thing about that proclaims as well. For all have sinned. Even sitting there in the chair that you are in, presenting all the goodness that you may have, God is declaring you are a child of wrath if you don't trust me and believe in me. How can that be? How am I disobedient? Well, let's take the Ten Commandments. That's a good place to start. Thou shalt not lie. Uh-oh. All right, we didn't even make it out of the gate. All right? Thou shalt not lie. Don't lie. I'm still speaking King James, so apologize. That's the way I memorized it when I was a kid. Do not lie. By show of hands, who has lied this week? You're all lying. Again, you're all lying for not lying. I'm done with the hands, so please don't do the hands for the next part. Don't commit murder. Definitely don't raise your hand for that one. Actually, you may. We have a cop in the back. But Jesus says, if you have anger in your heart, if you have anger in your heart towards someone else, you've committed murder. Don't commit adultery. All right, I'm good there. But yet, if you lust in your heart for someone else, you've committed adultery. Y'all, the Ten Commandments, if just simply taking the Ten Commandments, scream of our sinfulness and our disobedience. Every single one of us. They show us our nature. And here's the tough part about talking about grace. We talk about faith next week, and the faith is difficult for those that we would deem irreligious, people that are outside the church, people that are living however they want to and whatever lifestyle they want to, chasing their flesh. We would look at that and go, yeah, that faith will be difficult for them. But let me just tell you, for those that have trusted in their own goodness, grace is the biggest stumbling block for them. Because in some degree, in this Bible Belt culture we live in, we have convinced people, as long as they go to church, Easter, Christmas, that's fine. As long as they do good things, as long as they're good people, them and God are totally fine. Everything will be good. And grace screams out, you are sinful children of wrath that God must forgive and intercede for. Your goodness is filthy rags to God. That's why you need grace. So here, if that's the bad news, we're sinful, our bad's bad, our good's bad, we're all around bad. If, for today, that's very appropriate. If sin is green, we've got green all over us and everything we touch is green. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Grace is our justification. Grace is our justification. God entered the picture to solve the greatest problem in history. And that was that we were incapable. We were unable to save ourselves. We were unable to overcome our sinfulness. Ephesians 2, going back to verse 4, says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he saved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Here's what grace does. Grace takes our sin and pours out the punishment upon Christ because he took our place. And when God sees us now, he sees us as perfect, sinless. That's justification. It's the legal act of declaring someone innocent. Now listen, we're not. Does that make God a liar? Is God pretending? Is God just kind of passing over our sins and going, yeah, I mean, things are good with us now. No. What we now have, the perfection that has been given to us, has been given through Christ by his grace. So that when God sees you and I, he sees us as perfect because of what Christ did, not because of what we did. We talk about it all the time. The only thing we bring to this equation is our sin. That's all we have. Yeah, because of God's grace and because of the wrath that was poured out on Christ and what Christ had done, God declares us as perfect. That's justification. Romans 3 says, it tells us that we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This gift of God, that beautiful word propitiation, we've said it before, but it literally means wrath bearer. That God poured out his wrath on Christ in our place. That he would take our place so that we could be made right and that no sin would be held against us. Imagine today, you're gonna eat, let's just say Slim's because that's where a lot of you go. Apparently kids eat free on Sunday, so there's free advertising. You go to Slim's, you sit down, somebody walks in the door with a key. They hand you a key and they point outside and they say, you see that Rolls Royce? That Rolls Royce is for you. It's for you, it's yours. Whatever you wanna do with it, but there it is, it's yours. You get in the Rolls Royce, you drive around, you make it down Stagecoach, you pull over for gas, somebody is gonna come talk to you about that Rolls Royce because you're driving a Rolls Royce in Saline County, all right? They're gonna come talk and go, hey, what's up with that car? None of us being approached by somebody else to ask about the car would go, you know what? I've been a pretty good person. I've given to some charities. I do some good things. I kind of deserved this. Not a single one of us would do that, would we? You know what we would do? Is we would tell the story about sitting in Slim's Chickens, and somebody walking in and handing us a key to a Rolls Royce. And we would talk about what a great person that was. What an amazing thing. We didn't deserve that Rolls Royce. They just came and brought it to us. The story would be about the person. It wouldn't be about our good stuff. And when Christ is your justification, it screams worship to him because of his grace. Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Where will I boast when by grace I've been justified? I will boast in the cross of Christ for what he's done for me. He justifies me. That is why Jesus is so sweet and amazing to us that we've been made right before him. And to be made right, if that's you today, if you say, Cody, I'm hearing this, but I've never responded, very simply, here's the charge is this. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. Trust only in him. You can be made right before God today. The implications of the gospel is first and foremost is for the glory of God, you can be reconciled to him. But there's more. Here's the last implication, it's this. Is that grace is our righteousness. Grace is our righteousness. The righteousness of Christ has been given to us. God's goodness, this obedience to the laws we've just read about again, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. That has come through Christ. He fulfilled the law for us. He was obedient when we could not be obedient. Therefore, it's been given to us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That this righteousness that we now have, not only have we been justified by God, but God now says, I declare you holy and I'm making you look holy. If this legal sense of what we talked about is justification, this process is called sanctification. Of God growing us to look more and more like Christ. And justification is by grace, but please hear me too. Sanctification is by grace too. Romans 8, 29 through 30 says this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. His calling upon you is to justify you and conform you to look more and more like Jesus. That once you come to Jesus, that's not the finish line. The implications continue on of this gospel. You know Christ, you're reconciled to Christ, but there is a process where God clears you both holy and an ongoing process to make you look holy. There's two ways to view this, though. Here's the two ways I view this. The sinful part of me that views this idea of being made to look more and more like Christ, this righteousness that's been given to me so many times, y'all, turns into my self-righteousness. And I've shared a little bit, but in my self-righteousness, here's what I believe, that following Christ is my best effort. It's trying to do it apart from the grace of God, where I'm trying to work myself to look more like Jesus. So Baptist Cody looks like this. Keep trying, keep trying, keep trying. Fail, fail, fail. Shame, shame, shame. You go to some youth conference or you hear some preacher, all of a sudden you feel convicted. Let's start all over. I'm going to go out there and do a better job this time. Try, try, try. Fail, fail, fail. Shame, shame, shame. And you get deeper and deeper. That is self-righteousness. That is not a gospel righteousness. And the problem with that is that we continue to live in that cycle. Y'all, we just sang it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That is the heart of every single individual in here. Even those that you believe are the strongest Christians in the room, they are absolutely prone to wander. That's why we need grace. Here's the second way we functionally live this out, our self-righteousness, is karma. We don't call it karma because that doesn't sound Jesus-y, right? But how about this? The first bank of Jesus. We have a savings account. We keep putting back good deeds. Our self-righteousness goes back into this account. I'm doing good stuff. I'm going to church. I'm serving. Look at all the good things I'm doing. And it's just going into this pile over here at First Bank of Jesus. And here's what happens. When I'm supposed to have a flat down on I-30 on the way into Little Rock, that flat bypasses me because I can pull out my savings account. Now, y'all laugh, but functionally, we believe that. We do, because I'm the pastor and I believe it. Like, Jesus, I'm a pastor. Why am I getting a speeding ticket? That's a bad example. I haven't had a speeding ticket in a while. But we functionally live that out. We have this karma mindset with our obedience to God, and we believe that we earn favor with him by doing good. The problem is you can't earn God's favor. And obedience is not for our benefit. It's for the glory of God, not for us to get good things. And God is not Santa Claus. We don't do good. Like, there's not a list checking it twice who's naughty and nice. We're all naughty, every single one of us. And thank God we're not treated according to that list. Because there's no savings account that can ever match the grace of God. Karma has to die. It just has to die. Kill it in your heart, kill it in your mind. Because they both miss the point. Here's where we get confused, is that we honestly think our sanctification, our walking and conforming to look more like Christ, affects our justification. If you want to test that in your own life, ask the question to yourself, how do I think God views me when I sin? Ask that question. How does God view me when I sin? But if you honestly answered it, and the answer was shame and guilt, then you're allowing your sanctification to affect your justification. And that's not the way it was supposed to be. Who you are in Christ is what you rest on. Does that mean God just simply overlooks sin? No, not a bit. But the difference is this: because you are his, it will affect the way that you obey. I don't earn God's favor, but because God's favor has been given to me, my heart turns. and wants to obey because of his grace. But y'all, so many times we are so performance-based in our relationship with God, this sanctification thing starts to affect how we think we're justified. And it was never supposed to be that way. You're his. That won't change. That turns your heart to repent. Because of his kindness and his grace to you, it turns your heart to repent. And know then that's where you stand. Not in your best effort or how you feel that day. I love this. Either we're God's enemy or we're not. And if we're not, then we're free to live how he's called us to live. By his grace. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me just tell you something incredibly freeing. Who prepared the good things for you to do? God did. God prepared this for you. The things that he calls you to, the obedience that he's called you to, that is God's doing and not yours. I hope that frees you up. I hope that you begin to see that God's grace is not some kind of freedom for you to just live however you want. If you really understand God's grace, it will call you to obedience in a way that you have not been able to, knowing what you've experienced in him. Let me just close. By looking to him, by trusting, and we'll talk about that next week, but living in the grace that he's called you to, here's the thing we see, is that by coming back to the gospel, not graduating from it, do I continue to look to see how he has saved me and how it changes my heart. Let me jump to the end verse there, 1 Corinthians 15:10. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Please go back and read 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is the whole crux of everything. By God's grace, y'all, I'm not who I used to be. And by God's grace, he is changing me and molding me to look like Christ. Do I still struggle with the same stuff? Oh, absolutely. I get tired of struggling with the same stuff. I wish I had new stuff to struggle with. I just don't. It's the same stuff on repeat. It's the same process. It's the same journey I'll have until they put me in a coffin. It's going to be the same stuff. But by God's grace, I don't look like how I used to look like. For his glory. Not my credit. Just him. He's the one that did it. And because of that, Paul says, I work harder. It means my heart turns to be obedient even more for God's glory because of his grace. Y'all, I'm very visual. And on a napkin, here's what it looks like to me. Seriously, this is the napkin I wrote. This looks way better than what I wrote on the napkin, but here's what it looks like. When I am faced with something that God tells me to be obedient to, when he says, don't lie, the old me would go, okay, I'm going to quit lying. I'm done with lying until the first time it conveniences me to lie. But here's what happens to me instead. When I hear God's word and God's law, it is a mirror to me to show my own sinfulness first, where I have failed. And then it takes me to the gospel. It takes to me where God was truth for me when I couldn't tell the truth. That God was sufficient for me when I chased my other idols. It brings me back to the sufficiency of Christ and his grace to me. And so the more I live in that grace, the more I come back to 1986 when I'm sitting there with my pastor understanding for the first time what the gospel is and responding to that gospel. I go back and remember what he's done for me. And because of what he's done for me, because he is the better thing that he's called me to, my heart turns and all of a sudden I start looking to him. So I have to know that he's first my substitute before he's my example. Because if he's only my example, I keep sinning. And the weight of that is too much for me. But what I have to know is he's first my substitute. From there, I continue to behold him and look to him. And what comes out of that? Obedience. That's that new heart that Ezekiel talks about, that all of a sudden now my heart is turned to want to obey because of the grace that he has shown me. Y'all, this is the stuff I'm figuring out. Like, I'm not telling you from any authority here of saying, here's exactly the way you're supposed to do it. This is just stuff that is wrecking me that I'm figuring out. And I've got a long way to be wrecked. But this morning, here's what I tell you. If you are a follower of Jesus and you continue to live your life in your best effort and you continue to miss that gospel of grace that you were saved by, you're going to be in that cycle and stuck in there. But what's going to change is when you begin to see what Christ has done for you, how he completed everything for you. And because of that, all of a sudden your heart is full of love and worship because of his grace. And you know what your heart wants to do then? Wants to obey. Wants to look more like Jesus. That's grace-driven effort, not self-righteous effort. But also to you that are sitting here today that you don't know Jesus. In fact, everything I've just talked about looks like bad calculus to you. If that's you, let me just tell you that the weight of your sin has been placed upon Christ. The shame and the guilt and everything that you face when you wake up in the morning. That Jesus bore that for you. And if you were to repent of that sin and believe in him and him alone, you can be saved. And if that's you today, you think, man, I'd love to talk to somebody. Well, here's what we're going to tell you. When we get done with the service, we're going to be right down front. We would love to get to visit with you to know Christ. If maybe that's a little bit too much, we're going to try something new here. Man, if you say, I'd love to know Jesus, very simply, we'll have this up at the end of service too. But you can text follow to this number. And what we want to do is set up a time with you to talk about what it's like to know Christ. So if that's you, you should have it on your bulletin. It'll be up after the service. You can do that. But what we're trying to do is continue to call you that if you've never trusted Christ, don't wait. Make that decision. Also because of that, today's special in that we get to take communion together. This picture of communion is a reflection of what Christ has done for us. So this morning, what's going to happen is we've got plates that we're going to pass. In those plates are two cups. The bottom cup has the little cracker in it. The top cup has the juice. So as they come, here's what I'm going to ask. Number one, if you're a believer, if you've trusted in Christ, this is for you. We want you to take those cups. We want you to hold on to them until I come back up and we'll take them together, but use these moments as reflection upon what Christ has done for you, and that there would be moments of repentance as Christ brings out those idols, those things that you've been disobedient about, and that you would embrace the grace that he has shown you. So we want you to think on those. The other thing is this, is right now if you're a believer and there is some disconnect between relationship, there's some unsettled conflict, there's any of those things, very simply either, I'd love this, just get up and leave and go resolve it, or let the cup pass from you today. That's okay too. If you're not a believer, we're just gonna let the tray pass by. This is for those of us that this is not anything special as far as gives you anything. This is a memorial for us to remember what Christ has done. So as our ushers come and our band comes, let me pray for us as we prepare for communion together. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your sacrifice for us. Thank you for all you've done for us. And as we hold on to these two cups, would they be reminders of what you've done? These beautiful symbols of a cross and a penalty and wrath poured out for us would be something we would treasure and we would remember. And so, Father, would you bless this time? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.